paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. And we try to do that with no manipulation, which means we don't con people. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to ask you to join anything. We're not asking you for money. We're just asking you to listen as we try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. The Flatline, that's our show, sharing the wonderful problem-solving device that's found in the Bible. So many of you have called me and said you enjoy the show and you've written me letters. Thank you. Many of you have even made contributions, and thank you for those as well. But let me remind you that we have a great book called Christian Problem Solving, Practicing Your Christianity, and a Crash Course in Christianity. They're all available. We also have that book on Promises and Principles that's available, as well as our transcripts. If you go to our website, it's rickhughesministries.org. It's not Richard Hughes Ministries. Unfortunately, that's a different person. Same name, different person. Unfortunately, but it's rickhughesministries.org. There you'll find our website and you'll find all our books available. And many of them you can play right there and listen online. If you don't particularly care about reading or have a hard time reading, you can listen online, especially to our book called God's Grace and Aging. One of our best books we've given in a long time. So many people have requested that book. If you'd like to have a copy, let us know. Go to the website and order it or call 800-831-0718. That's 800-831-0718. Now today I want to talk to you about something that's a continuation from last week's show. We've been talking about the spiritual life. The spiritual life. The craze in media advertisement today is all about buying something or doing something that'll make you feel better, make you live longer. Modern advertisements spend millions of dollars trying to entice us into buying their products. Exercise machines, special foods that are supposed to be healthy, and they'll even deliver it to your door. You don't even have to cook it. Or you can buy pills to enhance your performance in the bedroom. It's all about the body. Some skinny people try to gain weight. Some heavy people try to lose weight. But listen to what God says about your body in Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You are what God created. And there's nothing wrong with trying to take care of yourself. Nothing wrong with trying to get in shape. Nothing wrong with trying to eat proper and eat healthy. But there is something wrong if all you focus on is your body. It's true you need to be concerned about your physical health. But what about the health of your soul? The invisible part of you. If you are a Christian, and many of you are that are listening to me today, if you're not a Christian, this verse is not even going to apply to you because you don't have a spiritual life. At best, you have a body and a soul, but you have no spirit. Therefore, you have no ability to have fellowship with God because the Bible clearly says if we're going to worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But if you're a Christian, you've been given a spiritual life. And that functions inside of your invisible, immortal soul, your mentality, your volition, your consciousness, and your self-consciousness. That's basically the makeup of your soul, and that's the image of God as we were created in His image. So when I talk about the spiritual life, capital letters, the spiritual life, that's a term seldom spoke of in most churches today. As a matter of fact, when I ask folks to describe their spiritual life, many people have no answer. Most often, the spiritual life is related to going to church and attending a worship service. As a matter of fact, many believers will attend church services this morning during the radio show. And they will be in a state glazed and dazed, going through a ritual that often has no reality to it. Many people think they are being spiritual as they sing and offer praise to God. And praising God, that's a good thing. Psalm 50:23 says, "Whosoever offers praise glorifies me." However, the spiritual life includes much more than offering praise to God. We need to understand what the spiritual life actually is and how the spiritual life actually operates. So I'm going to ask you a question. Answer this to the best of your ability, to yourself, privately, of course, but how's your spiritual life going? If I ask you that face-to-face, how's your spiritual life going? What would you say? I mean, if I ask you how's your physical life going, you say, oh, I got arthritis, or my eyes are failing me, or my hearing's not too good, but I'm asking you about your spiritual life. How is your spiritual life going? Many people think activity or human ability is a function of the Christian life, and that eventually leads to emotion as a criteria for the Christian life. My pastor taught me that a long time ago. Emotion is not the criteria for the spiritual life. The spiritual life of the Christian like you and I is based on quality, not activity, meaning that we must understand what the spiritual life is before we understand the activities that actually God wants us to do or expects from us. So this quality requires thought, thinking. People are changed by thought. The Bible tells us that, Romans 12, 2 and 3. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. So when you become a Christian, the objective is to begin to think differently. A Christian is changed by cognition of the Word of God, which empowers that spiritual life I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit that God gives you at salvation is direct power from God to live the spiritual life. And the Scripture, or Bible doctrine, is the delegated power by God, which He entrusted to you to learn, to use, and to share. But your spiritual life will not function without these two divine assets. What is that? The filling of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are the Scriptures. These two combine to form spiritual skills necessary to live the spiritual life. And we know these skills, as we try to call it, the flight line in your soul. The ability in your soul's mentality to establish a main line of resistance so you can stop the outside sources of pressure before they become the inside source of stress. But no Christian can live the spiritual life without the Word of God directing and empowering them. How do I know that? Well, Hebrews 4:12 tells us that. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and to the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there you go. What you think and what you do, right there. It's the Word of God that's supposed to guide you under the filling of the Holy Spirit. So, where does the spiritual life start? How does it get going? Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Basically, what that means is before you accepted Christ, you had a body and a soul. You were two people, body and soul. But now that you've accepted Christ, you have a body and a soul and a spirit. My pastor used to say you were bichotomous, now you're trichotomous. Three of you, body, soul, and spirit. So your spiritual life begins at salvation. At salvation, you are born again. That means your dead human spirit that was infected by Adam's original sin is now made alive. So in essence, you now have a physical life, yes. That didn't change. But you have a spiritual life, which is required to have fellowship with God. As I told you in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So the natural man, the man that has not been saved, the man who has not trusted Christ to save him, he has not been born again, and he cannot, it is impossible for him to understand the things of God. You hear me? The person who is not saved, the natural man, the person who has not been born again, cannot understand the things of God. Why is that? Because it requires a spiritual life to receive spiritual instruction. Again, listen, it requires a spiritual life to receive spiritual instruction. Where would I get a thought like that? 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, the unsaved person, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There it is, right there. So the spiritual life is lived in the mentality of your soul. Don't forget that every action you do begins with a thought. And that thought will eventually become an attitude, and that attitude will eventually become an action. So the unique thing about the spiritual life provided for the believer is this. It's called divine viewpoint. And divine viewpoint is built by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, plus positive volition to learning and obeying God's command, God's word. And the motivation to do this comes from personal love for God. That's your motivation. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God. If I ask you, do you love God? And you say, yes, sir, I love God. I've asked 1,000 people that question. Do you love God? Yes, I love God. Well, listen to the verse. This is the love of God. Here's the proof now you love God. That we keep His commandments and they are not hard. Do you obey God? If you don't obey Him, you don't love Him. So just as a physical body requires nutrients to survive, a good old steak, some good old fried chicken, some good old pork chops, some good salmon, some good catfish. Your body requires nutrients to survive. Well, the spiritual life requires spiritual nutrients to grow into a spiritually mature Christian. A Christian who's in fellowship with God by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit is said to be spiritual, yes, but not necessarily spiritually mature. The Christian who has grieved the Holy Spirit by committing personal sin is said to be carnal. So at any one time in your life, you are either spiritual or you are carnal. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, you're carnal. If you don't have unconfessed sin in your life, if you've used rebound, problem-solving device number one, and you've named your known sins to God when they occurred, you're spiritual. That does not mean you're spiritually mature. It just means you're spiritual. So, a Christian who's in fellowship with God is said to be spiritual, not necessarily spiritually mature. And that's what I'm interested in, your spiritual life becoming a spiritually mature Christian. 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3, Paul wrote about the carnal people when he said, "And I, brethren," writing to the church at Corinth, "could not speak to you as to spiritual people." That means they were not staying in fellowship, "but as unto carnal." That means they were getting out of fellowship, not confessing their sin. "As to babies in Christ Jesus," he said, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." And then he identifies what their carnality is. He goes on to say there's envy within the church there. Let me see if I can turn this page. There's envy, there's strife, and there's division among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men, like mere lost people? In other words, they were emulating a lost individual by the way they were acting, and they're carnal. When you get out of fellowship with God, when you quench and grieve the Holy Spirit, you will imitate a lost person. You'll go back to what you used to do. You'll live like you used to live. But our objective as a new Christian is to become spiritually mature. That's the question I'm asking you. Are you becoming spiritually mature? How's your spiritual life going? Are you growing in grace? Listen to 1 Peter 2:2. "As newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Spiritual childhood begins the moment you accept Christ as your Savior. But we've got to learn how to recover from our sin, recover from our failure, as well as learn how to stay filled with the Holy Spirit and use the faith rest drill. Because our ultimate objective is spiritual maturity. Why is that? Because that's where we begin to replicate the life of Christ. Listen to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. "Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity." Hear the word maturity? "Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." You don't have to get saved again. You just need to grow up, the Bible saying. Because in spiritual maturity, the Christian has the spiritual skills to handle difficulties in life. I mean, it could be adversity, or even worse, it could be prosperity. Both are equally distracting. And if you don't have the spiritual coping skills to deal with it, either one of them will destroy you. Paul identified it in Philippians 4:11-13 when he said these words, Not that I speak in regards of need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, and I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength or who strengthens me. Yep, prosperity is a terrible test. I've seen people say, if I could just win the lottery, I'd be happy. If I could just get that big inheritance, I'd be happy. I've seen people fight and do bad things to their siblings to be sure to get their share of the inheritance, thinking they're going to be happy. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. Remember that. And we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. Isn't that a pitiful thing? So the primary objective of your spiritual life, and mine also, is for us to reach spiritual maturity, which in effect is occupation with the person of Christ. That's what God wants us to do. Philippians 3:13, Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind me, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead of me. That's going to occupation with Christ. Remember those 10 problem-solving devices. Do you know them? We have a bookmark that has all 10 of them on there. If you want that, just write to me through the website and say, send me the bookmark on the 10 problem-solving devices and put it in your Bible so you can learn them and use them, because you will never learn how to use the Christian life without understanding this. You have to learn how to rebound, how to deal with your sin. You have to learn how to be filled with the Holy Spirit so you don't quench the Spirit. You have to learn how to walk by faith using the faith rest drill. You have to learn how to orient to the grace of God, especially through salvation. For by grace are you saved, grace orientation. You have to orient to Bible doctrine or learning the Word of God. You have to have a personal sense of destiny. These are all problem-solving devices, and we are motivated by our personal love for God, a wonderful virtue that God says is a great thing. And it's impersonal love for others is another thing that's great. So virtue love includes loving God and loving other people. But how do you love people that you don't like? You love them based on who you are, not based on who they are. But sharing the happiness of God is a wonderful problem-solving device, and that's what the Lord said in John 15:11. I've told you these things so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. And then obviously occupation with Christ. Those are 10 unique problem-solving devices that you need to know and understand. And I pray you'll order that little bookmark and you'll learn what that means so that you can gain Christ Jesus. Now, your spiritual life can stall out. And that's the next question I want to ask you. Are you stalled out? Have you stalled out? If you fail to maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit, you will stall out, because unconfessed sin will grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Because once the Holy Spirit has been grieved and he's quenched, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Holy Spirit. What does all that mean? The bottom line is this, that sin quenches the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That power that gives you the ability to execute the spiritual life. Thus, the Holy Spirit is grieved, the Greek word lopeo, and the verb is a present active imperative verb, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve him. That's a command from God for you as a Christian. That means don't let unconfessed sin live in your life. If you sin, name it. Immediately. Not when you go to bed at night, not the next day. Immediately. Don't hide it from God. Tell him what you did, and he will be faithful and just to forgive you. That's why this verb is a present active imperative. And there is a time when you're not to confess your sin. The active voice of the verb means the subject produces the action. That's you and me. And the imperative mood is God's command to us. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So, meaning to distress him. Our unconfessed sin produces grief with the Holy Spirit. This is not an emotional reaction. I think it's more like a disappointment that we shut down his influence and the power that had been provided by God's grace. So, remember, you cannot execute the spiritual life without the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And how do I avoid the sin we're talking about? Well, first of all, you're not going to be able to avoid sinning, but we can sin less, don't sin as much, when we observe what the Scriptures say. Is there a way to quit sinning as much? Yes. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I hid in my heart so that I might not sin against you." There's the power to overcome sin, is the Word of God when the Holy Spirit takes it and uses it to remind you. So why should you learn the Word of God? Psalm 119, verse 16, "I will delight myself in your statutes and your word, and I will not forget it." When you hide the Word of God in your heart, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means you heard it. And secondly, it means you believed it and you stored it in your memory bank so you can recall it at a later time. The question I want to ask you is, do you delight in learning the Scriptures? Can you recall promises and provisions given to you in the Scriptures? Do you have a well-qualified pastor who teaches you, explains to you how those verses apply to your life? Do you? So when I say, how's your spiritual life going? Here's what I'd want to hear. Well, I'm staying in fellowship. In other words, I'm staying filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm learning God's Word on a daily basis, and I'm beginning to replicate the life of Christ. We're being occupied with Christ. That means we cannot live the spiritual life without the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you should know. So are you filled with the Holy Spirit right now? Should you feel it? No. You're not going to feel it. Should you know it? Yes. How would you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, is there any unconfessed sin in your life? You say, well, I may have done something I don't remember. Listen to what the Bible says. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means even the ones you don't remember. So when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the power to live the Christian life. You empower your spiritual life through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then when you add the doctrine to it, that's like putting gas in the tank. Once you put the Word of God in there, then you give the Holy Spirit something to work with. So your spiritual life is very, very critical for you. Does your pastor talk about your spiritual life? Has anyone in your church ever mentioned that word to you? How's your spiritual life going? Meaning, are you growing in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? There's several verses I could give you about that. 2 Peter 3:18. How about study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? How about take my yoke and learn of me? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Study, grow, learn. You cannot live the spiritual life without these things. And you cannot do these things without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Without being filled with the Holy Spirit, without taking and learning the Word of God, metabolizing it into your soul, you will have no spiritual life. You may go through the ritual, but there will be no reality to it. You'll just be impersonating a mature believer. What a waste of your time that is. Because your spiritual life is not empowered by your emotions, what you feel. Emotions are not thought now, come on, but rather a feeling, and that can be tricky. When I used to do a lot of bass fishing, I'd love to be out early in the morning on the lake and see the sun come up and the fog and the mist come off the water. And I had an emotional feeling. It felt wonderful. It felt great. It was beautiful. But that didn't mean I was going to be a great fisherman. That didn't mean I was going to catch my creel limit that day. So when someone tries to get you to be empowered by your emotions, do a big worship service, some kind of emotional thing to turn you on, that doesn't mean you're growing. You don't grow with your emotions. You grow with your mentality. Emotion can stimulate you to do that, but that's not what the fuel comes from. You grow from the mentality of your soul as you put the Word of God into your soul, learn it, and use it as the Lord Jesus Christ said. We repeat it all the time. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's Word and who keep it. So your spiritual life, the spiritual life I'm talking about, that's not just on Sunday. It's not observed one day a week. Your spiritual life must be lived 24/7. So when you get up in the morning, you ask yourself, how's my body feel? Oh, creaky, achy, hard to move my leg, my elbow hurts, my back hurts. But How's your spiritual life feel? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you taking in the Word of God today? Are you beginning to replicate the life of Christ? Are you thinking like He thought? That's what I'm concerned with. Because this body will go away, but that spiritual life will live forever. Because you're going to take it to heaven with you. So are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you? Are you learning and storing Scripture in your soul's mentality daily? Are you? Do you have discernment and understanding of your enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil? Do you? These are things critical for you to know. If you will pray with us, we're trying to think about putting together a book on the spiritual life, what it is, what it actually does, how you can actually understand it, use it. But if you are a Christian, you have a spiritual life. And you must live your Christian life with that power inside that spiritual life. And it's all in your head. It'll come out in your actions. It'll start with a thought and then come into an attitude and then an action. And a spiritually mature believer, that'll overflow into his body where he will do things physically that are pleasing to God. So I hope you're listening and I hope you're learning this. I hope you're understanding this. I've talked about it for two Sundays now. Your spiritual life is critical for you. So listen next Sunday for it. Listen to your friends talk about it. Listen to see if your pastor mentions it. Do you have a spiritual life? It's critical. I thank you for listening. I thank you for being with me. I hope you're learning something. Let me know if you need anything. Just give us a shout. Rick@rickhughesministries.org. Until next week, thank you for listening.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and every bit of it without any type of manipulation. We're not going to con you. We're not going to ask you for money. We're not going to try to sell you a book. We just want you to listen as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. Could I remind you of our website, please? It's simply rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org, not .com, .org. Unfortunately, there are other preachers out there with my same name. That's what's amazing to me. There are a couple of more Rick Hughes's out there, and they're not me, so I'm rickhughesministries.org. There you'll find out some of our latest books that we published. You'll also find audio books of these books where it's been recorded, so you can listen from the website. If you have a hard time reading, you know, if your eyesight's not holding up good and you want to listen, you can listen to the book on God's grace and aging. You can listen to the book on these things. You can listen to A Divine Pardon. We got all those books, audio on the website. So please check it out. And if you'd like to get some of the transcripts of our recent shows, contact us and we have all those transcripts available in printed form for you. Now, every week, my associates and I ponder and pray over what to bring to you. It's always my question, what should I pray? What should I say, Lord? What do you want me to talk about? So many of you had written me letters and emails telling me how God has used my radio show to encourage you and help you to start growing consistently. And I'm grateful for that. I'm eternally grateful for that. What an honor our Lord has given me by allowing me to visit with you every Sunday morning on this radio station. Heck, many of you even made financial gifts to assist us with the cost of purchasing time on these stations, because it's not free, but as well as printing and distributing material that we offer free of charge. So we thank you very much. But the greatest gift you could ever give us is your prayers. I request your intercessory prayer for me and for each of my associates as we maneuver our way through the year 2024. There are many obstacles, many roadblocks we have to avoid if we press on, both on the radio and also on our podcast platform, which, by the way, now has over 1,500,000 plays. So it's the teaching of the scriptures that I'm talking about here. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, that was 1967. And when that happened, I didn't have any idea what God's future plans for me included. I mean, I'm confident had the Holy Spirit not led me to the pastor of Baraka Church in Houston, Texas, I would have crashed and burned years ago. Because it was his teaching of the scriptures that allowed me to understand the mechanics to the spiritual life and to discover exactly what God's plan for me entailed. Because like a lot of young Christians, I had all kind of enthusiasm, but I didn't have any direction. I mean, I attended conferences and services that appealed to my emotions, but I was not one to get emotional. It wasn't me. And eventually, I learned to calm down and stay in the Word as I waited for the Lord to reveal His plan for my life. One of the scriptures the Holy Spirit revealed to me when I was young, I found in Psalm 27:14. Would you like to hear it? I think you would enjoy it. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart, wait for the Lord. Notice the verb wait. It's a Hebrew verb. It's a word pronounced kava, and it means to be patient or to tarry. And the thing that's unique about it is it's a command, not a request. It's the imperative mood verb. It's a command. You're being commanded by God the Holy Spirit not to be impetuous, but to wait on the Lord. Along with the word wait, we have the word be strong, another verb, which means to be have a lot of courage or to withstand the assault. I mean, do you really think Satan's going to sit idly by if he sees that you haven't made a serious attempt to grow spiritually? If he sees you're making a serious attempt to start taking in the Word of God? If he sees you're making a serious attempt to find a real well-qualified pastor to study under, do you think he's going to sit by? He will attack, and you have to be able to withstand the assault. And the flight line's how you do that. It's all taught in Ephesians 6:11-17. Read it. So be strong, wait, and take heart. What does that mean? It equates God gives you strength in your heart and the mentality of your soul. You know, in the Bible talks about your mind, M-I-N-D, called nous in the Greek, N-O-U-S. And knowledge is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S is the word for knowledge. But the Bible also uses a word for heart, H-E-A-R-T or K-A-R-D-I-A in the Greek, cardia. And we get an English word, cardiology, cardiac. And what does this passage say? What does it say? Take heart. This means what? What does that mean? It means in the mentality of your soul, you must have the Word of God strengthening your heart. When you hear something, you haven't gotten it yet. You have to apply it. That's why Jesus said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's Word and keep it. That's where the strength comes from, is the application by faith of what you heard, what you believed, and what you now do. So in this passage, the writer David was demonstrating his confidence in God's protection and God's deliverance in his life. He had already prayed in Psalm 27:11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path. That's a great prayer for you and for I. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path. Here's a principle. The faith rest drill, which is problem solving device number 3, it must be learned if we wish to identify with David's action. You know, we have problem solving number 1, rebound, how do you deal with sin? Problem solving device number 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit, how does that overcome the actions of my flesh? And problem solving device number 3, the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God. When God leads you, the path is going to be plain, not confusing. But you have to learn to be patient. You have to learn to be patient. Listen to this word here, Proverbs 16:32. It's better to be patient than a warrior, and better to have self-control than to capture a city. Do you hear that? Patience is actually one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22. So the filling of the Holy Spirit plus the faith thrust drill gives you incredible patience and encouragement, which equates into spiritual strength, where the word said, take heart, spiritual strength. How does that come? It's the confidence in God's plan and confidence in God's provision. That's where your strength is demonstrated. So if you're really serious about reaching spiritual maturity, these points must be applied into your life, because spiritual growth will not happen overnight. I mean, if you have the desire to glorify God in your life, that's wonderful. I thank you for that. But you must understand the mechanics to the spiritual life, or else you're going to operate on emotions and eventually lose your momentum, spiritually speaking. And the warning is this: if you allow yourself to be recruited by the wrong pastor, then you're going to wind up doing things the wrong way and thinking all along you're glorifying God, and you're not. I really pity the man or the woman who stands in the pulpit and teaches things that are not true, things that have nothing to do with spiritual truth, and it's going on all across America today. Jeremiah 23 talks about it in verse 1 and 2, where God said through the prophet Jeremiah, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture." This is what the Lord said. The Lord God of Israel says to the shepherds who tend to my people, "Because you scattered my flock, you drove them away, and you have not bestowed care upon them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done," declares the Lord. The word evil is the key to it. The most evil thing in the world is organized religion that tries to get you to get emotional, tries to get you to get involved in crusader arrogance, and does not teach you the scriptures on how to live the Christian life. What is the spiritual life? So, what about it? I mean, over the years, I've watched believers pursue truth with great zeal, great determination, and the key was always to be consistent in the intake and metabolization of the Word of God. Listen, spiritual gluttony is certainly acceptable. It's fine to be spiritually a glutton. Jeremiah 15:16, "Your words were found, and I ate them." And that's good. Eat them as much as you can. "And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." There's nothing wrong with eating and feeding on the Word of God as much as you want. So do you hunger? Do you thirst for the Word of God? Is it a priority in your life? And does it set up a 20-minute sermon on Sunday morning? Does that satisfy your needs? Is that all you really need, a little 20-minute devotional? If that's the case, I promise you one thing. You will never fulfill your destiny. Never. Because you will not understand how the protocol plan of God operates. And you will substitute ritual for reality. You will burn out emotionally because of it, and you may wander on down the my way highway since you can't make it work. You say you want to be a good Christian. You say you don't want to do that again. I know I shouldn't do that, and you do it again. You don't understand how to be cleansed from the sin. You don't understand how to pick up your momentum. You don't even understand what spiritual growth is, and that's a sad, sad, sad thing. In Jeremiah 17:10, the Lord says, "I search your heart. I test your mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." So all the time this is going on, God's looking right at you. He's not looking at what you're wearing. He's not concerned with your image and your style. He's concerned with what you're thinking. He's testing your mind. Do you trust him? Do you obey him? Who exactly would be a mature believer? Could you answer that question? Who is a mature believer? Well, in my opinion, the mature believer is classified as a winner believer, both in time and in eternity. The mature believer I'm talking about is classified as an invisible hero because of his impact on human history. I mean, this is what you must become. I want you to be the mature believer of your generation. I want you to understand the spiritual life. This is where the danger is. Most people don't even know what it is. I mean, I challenge you to walk into your Sunday school class next Sunday or to walk into your church next week and say, "Who can tell me what the spiritual life is?" And you will find most people don't have a clue, don't even understand what it is. You want to be a hero for God? It's an invisible hero because you have an impact on human history. Then grow to spiritual maturity. Your spiritual life must be number one, not your physical life. And your spiritual life is that immortal part of you that will last forever. It's in your soul. That's why God tests your mind. He wants to see what your spiritual life is like. What kind of confidence, what kind of courage, what kind of commitment do you have, spiritually speaking? And the mature believer, if we become that, will pass testing. We're going to be tested. Why do you think you're going to get through life without being tested? You're going to be tested. You're going to have to suffer. You have to. It's the only way to be tested. It's called momentum testing. And eventually maybe even evidence testing as you get older. But listen to 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. There's a divine promise right there for you to use in the faith rest drill. Are you going through a health test? Are you going through a financial test? Are you going through a people test? Are you going through some sort of unfair test? Read that verse and believe it. No testing, not temptation, but testing, has overtaken you except what is common to man. You're not the only one that's gone through this. And God is faithful. He won't throw you under the bus. He won't abandon you. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But along with the testing, He will also make a way of escape. And the way of escape is to have confidence and courage and commitment in His plan so that you stand on the faith rest drill, stay filled with the Holy Spirit, have objective reality to what God's plan is, and tremendous happiness, sharing the happiness of God. That's why Jesus said to His disciples, I've told you these things so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. Therefore, spiritual maturity is your divine objective. It's for you. It's the purpose for all the commands of Scripture related to time. You getting to spiritual maturity. And it's the only way you will ever glorify Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in time. And it is the basis for all temporal and all eternal rewards and all blessings. Being a spiritually mature Christian. Having a full spiritual life. That's what we're looking for. That's what I want for you. Can I give you some traits that you should begin to identify? How would you know if a person is a mature believer? I think I can give you some traits here that you can see. What's one of the first ones? He's spiritually independent. He's able to stand on his own two feet. He doesn't have to run over to some other Christian and say, what do you think, brother? What should I do, brother? Spiritually independent. That's the first step of spiritual self-esteem, being able to stand on your own two feet. Not having to run to the pastor and say, Pastor, tell me what to do. I mean, I've had people even call me on the phone and say, what should I do? And unfortunately, I have to tell them, I'm not a counselor. I'm not here to counsel you. I can't tell you that. God the Holy Spirit will tell you that. I can tell you to stay in the Word, but I'm not your counselor. You have to make a decision on your own. You have to be spiritually independent. That is not the way the church operates today. They want you to depend on the pastor, or at worst, depend on another believer and tell them what all your sins are and go confess your sins to someone else. Don't do that. Stay away from that. As you grow spiritually, you will learn to be spiritually independent, to stand on your own two feet, make your own decisions, and glorify God to the maximum in your life. Another trait of a spiritually mature believer is self-confidence. Self-confidence. Not unsure of yourself all the time. Not wondering, did I do the right thing all the time? Having self-confidence. Being able to make a decision, stand behind the decision, and not be intimidated by the decision. Also, another trait of a spiritually mature believer would be this, that you could meet and face every problem in your life with a maximum amount of inner happiness. The problem's not going to steal your happiness out of your life. The problem's not going to make you sad. You're not going to want to go sit in the corner and feel sorry for yourself and have a little pity party. Because there's no tragedy, no disaster, no difficulty, no heartache that can overcome the tremendous entrenchment. The tremendous entrenchment of the Word of God in your soul. You hear that? There's no tragedy, no disaster, no difficulty, no heartache that can overcome the tremendous entrenchment of the Word of God in your soul. And that's why you've got to have it. That's why you've got to be taught it. That's why you've got to be fed and feed up on the Word of God and be hungry for the Word of God. Whatever it takes to get it so that you grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's another trait of a spiritually mature believer. He's mentally stable. What does that mean? It means he has the ability to think in the terms of the doctrine he's metabolized in his life, and he can apply it to every circumstance in his life. Can you do that? When you make a decision, can you bounce it off of doctrine, off of the Word of God? What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? That's where your answers are found. That's where your stability comes from, so you don't second guess yourself. This is what the Bible says. This is what I'm going to do. And that gives you the confidence to know in every circumstance in life you're doing the right thing. That's Romans 12, 2 through 3 being fulfilled in your life. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. That's the mature believer, standard of thinking from His Word. Another trait is a mature believer avoids being subjective. Subjective reality in the form of some sort of legalism, some sort of emotionalism, some sort of extreme asceticism or self-effacement, or some sort of fanatical or sociopathic behavior. What does it mean to be an ascetic? It means to be, you know, I'm a good Christian because I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't cuss and I don't watch anything but G-rated movies and I don't do this and I don't do that. I'm an ascetic. You know, I only have one suit. I had a fella tell me one time, brother, if you really love God and you're called to the ministry, you should only have one suit and drive a Volkswagen Beetle. No, I don't think that's quite the way the Bible says. That's the ascetic. That's saying I'm spiritual because I have denied myself certain things. And that's not true in the Bible. You have to stay away from that. Or legalism. I'm a great Christian because I don't do certain things. And legalism. Then you judge other people that do that. So, here's another trait. In spiritual maturity, a Christian will live his own life unto the Lord rather than as unto mankind. You're not here to please your neighbor. You're not here to please your buddies. You're here to please the Lord. Therefore, you must be able to control your life unto the Lord. Since the Lord really has all the controls and your volition is subordinate to the Lord, He's in a state of maximum happiness when He does that. So you have positive or negative volition. If you're a positive volition to the Word of God and you obey what God says to obey, then you will have maximum happiness in your life. Again, I go back to Luke. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's Word and who keep it. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The more the Word of God you hear, the more the Word of God you metabolize, the more the Word of God you apply, the greater your happiness is, the more mature you will be. And nobody will be able to tell it. I mean, he won't be able to look at you. You're not going to have some kind of different look. You'll be thinking differently. A mature believer thinks different from other people. He doesn't think like other people think. He's totally confident. He's totally committed. He's totally mature. He lives his life as unto the Lord, not unto somebody else's subjective opinion, what he should or shouldn't do. So if you are a believer in spiritual maturity, one other thing is very key for you is you're not a possessive person. You're not possessive of those that you love. And you can avoid the pitfalls of being jealous. I mean, that'll destroy you right there. Jealousy, the Bible says, will rot your bones out. No mature believer is jealous of his wife or jealous of their husband or jealous of other people that have things they don't have. The mature believer does not seek to control other people. He doesn't seek to interfere in the lives of other people. And he doesn't seek to control people. He's free from powerless, and that's a lot of politicians today. Most of the politicians are full of powerless. Elect me, put me in charge, and I'll straighten things up, and I'll run the ship, and you'll be happy. Well, that's maybe not. Who knows? but a lot of politicians operate on power lust. The mature believer is not possessive of these things. He doesn't interfere in the lives of other people, and he's free of power lust. Another trait about a mature believer is they have a strong personal sense of destiny. This includes organized thinking and organized lifestyle, which means he's in self-command all the time. He has poise. He has control. He regulates his life. He restrains the things he doesn't need to have in his life. He's a mature believer. That statement right there is incredible. He has organized thinking. He has an organized life. He's not a daydreamer. He's not a schemer. And he has organized thinking. In other words, he sets out, okay, here's my routine today. I'm going to get up, I'm going to pray, I'm going to have my breakfast, and then I'm going to study. Or go to work and study when I come home, whatever it is. But I'm going to make time to study today. I'm going to make time to sit down and get God's Word. I'm going to feed on God's Word today. And then what I learn, I'm going to organize my life around that. Because I'm going to command myself. I'm in charge of my life. And has great poise. You know what that means? It means the ability to think under pressure. Great self-control and self-restraint. The mature believer also glorifies God in his body according to Philippians 1, 20 and 21. Listen carefully. Philippians 1, 20 and 21, according to my intense concentration and resultant confidence that in nothing, nothing shall I be disgraced. But with all integrity, even now as always before, that Christ shall be glorified in my body, for me to live as Christ and to die as profit. This is how you glorify God in your body. This should be your verse. You need to highlight that verse in your Bible. That in nothing shall I be disgraced, but should have all integrity. Now as always, Christ will be glorified in my body. He lives in you. He indwells you, and your job is to replicate the thinking of Christ in your mind. That's why the Bible says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Another trait that the mature believer has is maximum personal sense of destiny. That's a problem-solving device that we know is problem-solving device number 6, personal sense of destiny. The mature believer, no matter what happens in life, he relates all of the good and all of the bad to the fact that what? God has a purpose for his life. God has a plan for his life. And so there's nothing that sets him back, nothing that makes him worry, nothing that gets him discouraged. God's plan marches on, and you are along for the ride, good or bad, makes no difference. It doesn't affect you. It doesn't affect your happiness. It doesn't affect what you think, because you're a rock-solid, mature, spiritually believer. Your spiritual life is flowing and growing, and you are replicating Christ in your thinking, glorifying him to the maximum. In my life, Christ shall be glorified in my body, Philippians 1, 20, 21. Again, those famous words, for me, living as Christ and dying as profit. I hope that's your words. I hope that's your testimony. I hope that's your life. And I hope you've learned something today listening to me. I'm going to try to come back and talk more on what the spiritual life is. I appreciate your prayer support. Appreciate your encouragement. Mostly for listening to us today. I know we've been 30 minutes here, but you stuck with me. I'm proud of you. If I can help, don't hesitate to write. Don't hesitate to call 800-831-0718. So until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.